I want to suggest to you this week and next that this story presents us with some paradoxes of the life of prayer, of keeping company with God, that are very, very important. And today I want to focus on what I consider to be the primary paradox of keeping company with God. And I call it primary not just because it's the first paragraph, the first paradox that we need to understand, but also because in many ways it's the most important paradox that we need to comprehend if we think about keeping company with God. When we speak about keeping company with God or a life of prayer or trusting in Jesus, there are two things that we must remember up front. Two things, a pair of matters that many people might in fact consider opposites, but they're both important and they both need to be there. The first thing that we need to remember about a life of prayer and faithfulness, about keeping company with God, the first thing that we must always recall is that this always begins with God's initiative. Theologically, we speak of God's grace. God starts every relationship. If we see prayer as a conversation with God, then we must recall that God has begun this conversation. Prayer begins with and by God. Now, some people are startled when I say this because they think of prayer as a conversation with God that's really more of a monologue going from us to God. But our part in the conversation with God is always, at best, a response, an answer to what God has begun with us. We see this in the gospel story as well. The gospel story begins with the Father's relationship to his son. Sons, it's the Father who has the relationship, first of all, and it's the Father who shows generosity to his sons, even his younger son. It's his Father who patiently waits when the son goes astray. It's the Father of the son who extends grace when his son returns, who extends hospitality and compassion. Grace means that the goodness of our relationship with God always starts with God's very self. And we see that in this story too. God starts the ball rolling with Moses. God takes the initiative with Moses by the mysterious and dramatic sign of the burning bush, which is not consumed. God sets the bush alight and then sits back to watch and wait. A little like a young man who offers a young woman a diamond and waits for a response to the invitation. Here God waits quite simply to see what Moses will do in response to the burning bush. And this then is actually the other side of the paradox, the second thing that we must remember. The second thing that we need to recall is that a life of keeping company with God depends, yes, first of all, on God's initiative, but after that, it requires our response to God's grace. Will we, like Moses, pay attention? Will we, like Moses, turn aside and look at this great sight? Will we, like Moses, notice God's invitation? Will we, like Moses, answer God's question? And we see this pattern as well in the gospel that was read today, because the question underlying the whole story is, what will the younger son do in response to the father's graciousness? What will the younger son do in response to the father's forgiveness? What will the younger son do in response to the father's hospitality? And that question is there for the older son too. How will the older son respond to the father's graciousness? How will the older son respond to the father's forgiveness? How will the older son respond to the father's hospitality and compassion? When we read the story in Exodus 3 about Moses, one of the things that we notice is that actually Moses doesn't do that much in response to God. The scripture says, "The Lord saw that Moses had turned aside to see." That was all that Moses needed to do in this moment. All he had to do was just pay attention to what God was about. And no sooner did Moses do this small thing, no sooner did he stop and listen, then we read, God called to him. God was content with Moses' attention. So the first paradox of a life of prayer, of keeping company with God, is this. It's always and only a gift by God's grace, but at the same time, we need to respond to this gift. Keeping company with God, trusting in Jesus, is always a gift of God's grace. God starts it, whether we deserve it or not. God begins it, whether we ask for it or not. God initiates it, whether we are paying attention or not in the first place. You know, if you read Exodus 3, if you look at it again, you will see that there's nothing in this story to indicate that Moses was looking for God. There's nothing here to indicate that Moses was waiting for God. Nothing to indicate that Moses was longing for God. There's nothing even to indicate whether or not Moses was in any way particularly interested in God. We don't actually even know whether he's a believer. There's been nothing to indicate that so far. After all, he was raised by heathens. But until this point, there's little that we know of Moses and his inner life, and what we know of his external life is not pretty at all. He's a murderer, an escaped criminal who fled for his life. He abandoned his people, both the people who adopted him and his very ancestors. Was Moses a person of faith? Was he committed to God? Was he interested in the people that he left behind or in anyone? Did he even want to hear from God? We have no idea. And yet, he was chosen by God. Sometimes there's just no accounting for God's taste. Now, while Moses' relationship with God began with God's initiative, it does not end there. The relationship of God and Moses does not actually grow, develop, unfold until Moses responded to what God has done. Keeping company with God, growing in trust with Jesus, relies not just on grace, but it also needs our response. And the theological word for this response is discipline. While we cannot keep company with God unless God takes initiative, we do not grow in this relationship unless we make some response or effort. We too must turn aside and look at this great sight. Like so many scripture characters, we too must declare, "Here I am." But this is something that we find difficult to do in our culture. It's hard to turn aside and look at this great sight. We are hurried and harried. We are rushed and rash. We are busy, frantic, and frenetic, so much so that it's difficult to take the time to pay attention to God, to listen to God, to keep company with God. Once in our culture, church bells rang out regularly, and this ringing was a lovely reminder to people of God to pause in their activities and to direct their attention to God, no matter where they were, no matter what they were doing. But we live very differently than that now. Rather than having bells sound publicly calling us to prayer, we have watches that beep or cell phones that sound or vibrate, sometimes occurring at inappropriate moments. And these are not a call or a reminder to turn aside and look at this greatest sight. These are not a call and reminder to pay attention to God, to serve God, to pray. Rather, they are a call to be busy, to stay busy, to get busier. They urge, hurry up, it's time to go. There are many things to do. Don't stay here too long. There are many more important matters. Elsewhere, always elsewhere. But I want to suggest to you today that to experience the abundant life that Jesus promised and that Jesus wants us to have, to keep company with God, to pay attention to God's still small voice, each of us must learn how to turn aside and look at this great sight. God, in fact, speaks out to us and reaches out to us in many ways every single day. And the problem is that we are often not paying attention. Some argue that previous cultures were more aware and people encountered God every day, but that is not our opportunity. So this is a challenge for us. If we want to be people of prayer, we need to practice discipline. But even that discipline, I want to remind you, is not our effort alone. Even discipline relies on grace. One church father said, "Human effort is profitless without help from above, but no one receives such help unless one chooses to make an effort." There's the paradox in a nutshell. A number of years ago, I took up bird watching, and it happened by accident. I was a young adult, a seminarian living in Indiana of all places, and I began going for daily walks along the nearby river. I went day after day after day, and one day, a friend of mine loaned me her long lens, a telephoto lens from her camera. I don't even remember why she passed it to me, but she handed it over to me before I went for my walk. And I started the walk as usual, but the walk turned out to be a lot longer and slower that day than on other days, because I started studying everything with this lens. And of course, I looked at the trees and the bushes and the riverbank and the water as I went along. But what really startled me was the amazing array of beautiful birds that were along that small river in Indiana. I always thought that beautiful birds didn't occur in the Northern Hemisphere. I'd watched Wild Kingdom growing up, and I thought all the great birds were somewhere else, far away. And I thought the only birds we had here in the Northern Hemisphere were LBJs, little brown jobs. But that day, as I set out, I discovered there was a cornucopia of birds right in my neighborhood in that small city. I saw iridescent indigo buntings, magisterial blue herons, improbably amusing northern flickers, colorful rufous-sided towhees, and stunning rose-breasted grosbeaks, to name just a few of the common and beautiful birds that I found flitting along the banks of that river. A few months later, after I had acquired a bird guide and a pair of binoculars, I came back home to southern Ontario, and I decided I want to go birding in the neighborhood where I grew up, where I lived. And so I set out in the neighborhood along Welland Canal, and I was stunned, shocked, and chagrined, actually, to realize that all those beautiful birds that I'd seen in Indiana were also in the neighborhood where I grew up. They were there all along. I just never noticed them. I never knew how to turn aside and look at this great sight. All these lovely birds were within a few blocks of my home all along. They were there. It was grace. And somehow I didn't know how to respond to and receive this grace. You know, sometimes birding happens unexpectedly, even by grace. One time I was working in my study upstairs, and my wife hollered up. We lived in a suburb of subdivision in Waterloo at the time. My wife hollered up the stairs, and she said, "I think there's a wild turkey in our backyard." Now, I know you have lots of wild turkeys around here, but they're not that likely in the city of Waterloo in a subdivision, and I wasn't quite sure my wife was correct. But when I looked out the back window, sure enough, there was a wild turkey in the backyard. And I've seen other wonderful sights along the way. I've seen snowy owls while driving. I've seen snow buntings while driving. And so there's grace in the birds that we see. But there's not only grace, there's discipline. Because one cannot see what one does not notice, just as I didn't notice the beautiful birds growing up beside the Welland Canal. And one does not see what one does not prioritize. If one's not paying attention at some level for what birds there are around or for what God is doing in our life and circumstances, we don't notice. There's some discipline involved. There's the discipline of being able to identify birds and to know how to use the bird guide and the pair of binoculars. Yet, even though discipline is involved, grace is always there as well. Because you can be the most disciplined birder in the world, you can go to the most likely spot where you want to see birds, perhaps a rare bird that you've never seen before, but there's never a guarantee that the one you're looking for will show up. And so it's always grace and discipline. Grace and discipline, both in birding and in our life of keeping company with God. Grace and discipline are as intermingled in bird watching as they are in a life of prayer, of keeping company with God. As another church father said, if you want to pray, you need God, who gives prayer to the one who prays. Grace and discipline. And so today I want to urge you, come. God calls us. God is waiting. God is waiting to see whether we shall turn aside and look at God's great sights. God is waiting to see how we will respond to God's grace. So let us keep company with God, to the glory of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.